morning I stated in the strongest terms that I could conjure up the necessity of the virgin birth. I'm not saying that it couldn't have been stated more strongly, but I just don't know how to do it. So I used the best abilities that I had, and I declared what I believe the Bible teaches, not only in word, but in theological premise. Mary was a virgin who gave birth to our Lord. Was Mary anything more than just a virgin? Was there anything more to her character than being just a virgin? For the first couple hundred years of the church's existence, Mary was regarded as simply a virgin. But creeping into the writings of the church fathers 100, 200, 300 years after the close of the New Testament canon, became some thought that Mary was more than just a virgin. And over the course of time, a doctrine was developed that was formalized in 1854 and declared to be the doctrine of the church by Pope Pius IX. That doctrine is called, or commonly referred to, as the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Now, understand, the Immaculate Conception doctrine is a doctrine that does not directly deal with the person of Christ. It's not His conception, but Mary's conception. The doctrine states that God, by a special manifestation of grace, preserved Mary from all original sin from the very point of her conception. That when she came into this world, she was free of Adam's sin and was righteous before God. Although the doctrine does not particularly declare it, later on in the Council of Trent, it was declared that Mary continued to live a perfectly sinless life the duration of her days. She was born without sin. She was not a sinner. Neither did she sin. Question that I want to ask and answer tonight is that true of Mary? Those who hold to this doctrine will readily admit that there is no specific statement in Scripture declaring this doctrine to be true. Although there are some inferences of it, and in their mind there is a necessity of it. So what we want to do tonight is look at the testimony of Mary and see if this doctrine is true or not. If you will, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And I want to begin reading at verse... I have down here verse 26, and that is correct. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, that would be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. If you will, drop down a few verses, down to verse 41. After the angel has gone away, Mary has conceived. She takes off to her cousin's house, Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women. The very same sentence that the angel Gabriel had earlier said to her. and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth shall all generations shall call me blessed. Don't know if you caught this, but there were two words that were used over and over in this passage of Scripture that we need to take note of tonight. The first is found in verse 28. The angel came and said, Thou art highly favored. Then again in verse 30, Thou hast found favor with God. And those who hold to the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception say, well, here it is. There's something special about Mary. She's different from everybody else. She's highly favored. She's been given something that nobody else has ever been given. And consequently, as they considered things, it became that she was conceived without sin. The word that's translated favored is the Greek word charis. Its normal translation throughout the bulk of the New Testament is simply the word grace. Literally, and probably better, thou hast been superabundantly graced in verse 28, and in verse 30, you have found grace with God. Unmerited favor. Those who hold that the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is true would say that Mary received this manifestation of God's grace, and they recognize it as God's grace, because of who she was in her relationship to Jesus being the Savior. In fact, they go on to say that, and rightly so, that Mary still needed a Savior, but she was free from this original sin on the fact that there would be a Savior who would cleanse her from it. And consequently, they just kind of move things ahead of time a little bit. She found grace. But grace is unmerited favor. It's not any grace that you and I receive is not on the basis of who we are. Oh, I'm a good person. Or on the basis of what we have done. Yet, according to this doctrine, Mary received this grace because of her relationship to the Lord and what she was going to do as being His mother. That's not grace. That's merit. Nonetheless, that's that one. Look at the other one. It's the word blessed. It's used in verse 28 where Gabriel says, Blessed art thou among women. It's used at verse 42 where Elizabeth says, Blessed art thou among women. It's used in verse 45 where it says, And blessed is she that believed. And then over in verse 48, All generations shall call me blessed. In verses 28 and 42, salutation of the angel Gabriel and the salutation of Elizabeth, the word that's translated blessed is eulogetos. We get our English word eulogy from it. Made up of a little particle, EU, meaning good or well, and logos, a word, or literally to speak a good word about somebody, or to be well spoken of. Would you note it in verse 28, and likewise in verse 42, it says, Blessed art thou among women. Not above women, not over women, not superior to women, but from amongst all women, you're well spoken of. That's simply all it's saying there. Shouldn't that be true of all of us? Shouldn't that be a an attribute that from among humanity, whether we be males, among men or women, among women, we're well spoken of. They recognize that there is something unique about us, that our character is godlike. In verses 45 and 48, though, the word in the Greek is not the same. It's makarios. If you listen closely, you can hear the word charis in there, which I just told you is normally translated throughout the New Testament as grace. The word blessed there literally means one who has received grace from God. Well, let's look at it. Verse 45. Blessed is he that, she that believed. Let's see. In the New Testament, what is the relationship of grace and faith? Well, the answer to the question is quite simple. Wherever there's faith, there's grace. Wherever one believes in the promise of God, there's grace to accomplish the promise of God. And that's exactly what verse 45 is saying. Blessed is she that believes, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. All that is saying is, man, because you believe, God's going to do this through you. Verse 48, and all generations shall call me blessed. Having received grace from God, not capable of my own merits of doing anything, but enabled by God to do something. Well, how was that? Well, Mary asked the same question. How can this be, seeing I know not a man? Well, the answer was, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and He'll take care of it to sum things up quickly. All Mary had to do was believe. Grace, unmerited favor, blessedness, a reception of the grace of God. Did Mary think that she was something special? Well, let's look at her testimony again. As Elizabeth is speaking to her, verse 48, for he hath regarded what? The low estate of his handmaiden. Let me ask you a question. If Mary was conceived without sin, would she have rightly described herself of a person of low estate? Now we got a problem. Here's a person who is righteous before God, has never sinned, according to the doctrine, who's saying, well, I'm not much of anything. I don't know about you, that's pretty spectacular. And if you're saying that's not much of anything, you're degrading the wonder of the grace of God. Which in my book, I think, and more importantly in God's book, is sin. Doesn't mesh. Mary's testimony is, I'm just a common, ordinary person. In fact, there is nothing in Scripture here that even intimates that God did something of a special nature in the conception of Mary, that she was sinless through the entirety of her life. Theologically, it is also impossible. Remember this morning I made the case, going back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that Jesus would be the seed of a woman, not the seed of man. Why? Because it was necessary to bypass the seed of man, because that would be the communication of the sin nature. He could be the seed of a woman and not have the sin nature with God as his father. No problems there. He would be sinless. This holy thing that the angel said to Mary would be without sin. Well, if Mary was to be conceived without sin, then one of two things had to take place. She couldn't have had a physical father. Think about that for a moment, if you will. If she had a physical father, then she would have been conceived, bloodline of a physical father, having sinned. which God already said, here's where I'm passing down sin through the generation. By one man, sin entered into the world. There you go. So either God contradicts himself, or, as they say, a special act, a manifestation of God's grace, he simply wipes away, on the basis of what's going to take place, her original sin. I've got a question for you. Why didn't God do that to all of us? I was 26 years old when I came to know Christ as my Savior. Although I never killed anybody, or I never held up the bank or anything of vile nature in my unsaved days, I did a lot of things I now regret that I did. If I could go back and live those first 26 years of my life in a sinless fashion, I'd do it in a heartbeat. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't it be nice if you could come into this world having no sin nature and never sinning? Wouldn't the world be a better place if that was true of all? Why did God only do it for Mary and not for the rest of us? Well, she was going to be the mother of the Messiah, the Savior of humanity. Pretty important role for her to play, wasn't it? And your role in the scheme of the ministry of God doesn't count much, does it? You're insignificant to God. What you do really doesn't matter, does it? Oh, yes, it does. You are as important to God and whatever ministry you have to the completion of the will of God on earth as Mary was. And the world would be a whole lot better place if we came into this world having no sin. But because we have natural parents, we inherit a sin nature, and consequently, we go through the same process of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and at the moment a person believes, then the consequences of sin are dealt with. And only then. Oh, and by the way, 26 years ago, when I was 26, see, that was 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years ago, or a few more, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I hate to admit this, but I didn't stop sinning. Of course, you probably already figured that one out. But here's another problem. What happened at the end of Mary's life? She died. How could that be? The wages of sin is death. For by one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin. The only way that Mary could have died is if she had sinned. And she died. By the way, the only way Jesus died, could die, is when he took our sins upon him in his own body. Up to that point, he was invincible. And even then, he laid down his life by taking our sins upon him. This doctrine that she was born without sin, lived without sin, is completely erroneous. Well, therefore, she was just like the rest of us and deserves no special attention, right? Oh, wait a minute. She was also truthful when she said in verse 48, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. There are some things about Mary that you and I would do quite well to emulate. Three of them that I want to give you tonight to consider. Number one, Mary did not blindly believe the angel Gabriel's message, but carefully considered all that the angel had said. If you go back to this, where the angel comes to her, it said that, verse 29, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Here is an angel. By the way, the word angel literally means a messenger. A messenger sent from God. What kind of a message will the angel have? Have the Word of God. Here is a woman hearing the Word of God from a servant of God, and she doesn't simply blindly believe it. She casts in her mind, hey, what in the world is going on here? How can this be? And that's the question that she asked, seeing that I know not a man. She simply wasn't going to say, well, okay. If you say so, that settles it. I told Bill before the service tonight, I was hoping Ann would be here tonight because I wanted to commend her. And she's not here. So I'll just have to pick on you instead. Now, I'm not going to pick on you. I'm still going to commend Ann. Don't tell her I said this, though. Poor Ann this morning. She came up to me after my Sunday school lesson was over. She said, now you've gotten thoroughly confused. This morning I started dealing with the date of the birth of Jesus. Didn't get too far into the subject, but I had all kinds of stuff up on the screen there of year that he was born and when Cyrenius was governor and why there was no room at the inn, and we were going through all these different things. She came up to me afterwards. She said, I'm thoroughly confused. I always just thought it was December 25th and that was it. She said, now you've got me. And I said, did I cause you to think? She said, oh yeah. I said, I did my job. She did hers too. I truly appreciate when someone says, you know what? I've never heard this before. I got to think about this. And Ann has done that over and over and over again. And I really, really, really appreciate the mentality, the thought behind this. I think she was quite like Mary. How can this be? She cast it over in her mind. And I want to encourage you, simply because I say something, or Dr. So-and-so writes something in a book, or you've heard it over and over and over again, it doesn't mean it's true. The authority for truth is the Word of God, not any person. And God's Word, and this is what I'm attempting to do in the Sunday school lesson, more than find the date of Christ's birth, is to recognize how the Gospels are harmonized. They work together. They don't contradict each other. And God's Word never contradicts God's Word. Mary did not blindly believe, but thoughtfully believe. Secondly, she believed despite the unbelievability of the message, because ultimately it was the Word of God. Think about it. At this point in time, approximately 4,000 years of history has gone by. Everyone that has been born over those four millennia of time have had a mother and a father. Now all of a sudden you get this vision of an angel that says to you, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and you are going to conceive a child without the benefit of a human father. It'll be 2,000 years till cloning is figured out, but you're going to do it ahead of time. Would you be apt to believe such a message? Let me give you an example. When I was a boy, back in the 60s, there was a program on TV called Star Trek. Beat me up, Scotty. And all of a sudden you'd see this person kind of vaporizing and then reappearing somewhere else. Science fiction. Do you think they'll ever develop a process, if time goes on long enough, that that could ever take place? You do? You do. Carol doesn't. To you, it's not believable, is it? Quite frankly, to me, it's not believable. That's science fiction, not science nonfiction. It's science fiction. What if an angel appeared to us and said, I'm going to show you how this works. Would you say, yeah, let me try it? Who would be the first one to volunteer, say, yeah, disintegrate all these atoms, rearrange them, and put them back together in another place? Pat. Really? I'll bet you till it was said and done, you'd be, well, maybe somebody else ought to go first. This was totally unbelievable. But it was the Word of God. And the angel said, with God, all things are possible. And what was Mary's response? In the end of it, she says, and let it be unto me according to thy word. No other way, only what the Word of God says. I will be willing to trust God with His word. Thirdly, she was blessed because she faithfully fulfilled all that was required of her. She trusted, interestingly enough, blessed is he that believed, because God's going to do, well, God's going to do everything, therefore I can do nothing. Oh no, when you trust God, that brings on a whole bunch of human responsibility. God says, I want you to continue to believing on me. I want you to be in the center of my will, doing what I want you to do. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Okay, she conceived. Why was it necessary, apart from the theological things of passing on sin, that a virgin conceive? Well, testimony that Jesus was not simply a product of the normal process of human generation. If in the course of her pregnancy she had relationships with Joseph or anybody else, what would happen to the testimony of Christ? Right down the tubes. He would have been born, and the Pharisees could have rightly have said, you were born of fornication. There's no proof whatsoever that your mother was a virgin. She's had relationships with men. In order to preserve the testimony of the sinlessness of Christ and the uniqueness of His person, she kept herself pure. Did she sin? Oh yeah, she sinned, unfortunately. Like we all do. But she gave her heart, her will, her strength, her emotions, her intellect to accomplishing the will of God to the greatest extent that she possibly could. And all throughout the childhood years of Christ, she instructed him in the things of the Lord, and he grew in stature as a man in wisdom and in favor of God. She was truly a biblical mother, faithful in what God called her to be, all by the grace of God. Yes, Mary is a blessed person. Was a blessed person. Was she a sinless person? No, not in the least. But a person that I think we all can look to and say there are qualities there that should be our qualities too. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity setting before us a young handmaiden of low estate, graced by God, blessed because she believed, accomplished because God did through her what He desired to do. And Lord, we all have the same opportunities. Not that we will give birth to a Savior, for the Savior has come. That's not necessary, but we have opportunities to be involved in the will of God and the accomplishment of the task that You have personally set for each and every one of us. And that very same grace is necessary in our lives. Lord, may we be faithful to believe, to respond in the very same way that Mary did. Be it unto us according to Thy word. May we be found faithful as she was, doing the seemingly menial task, seemingly, just being a mom. But what a mom she was. Lord, tonight, to encourage us with these things. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Watch over us as we travel to our homes. Refresh us tonight with a good night's rest. Shoot the day dawn tomorrow, Lord, that we might be invigorated, be about your will. Share Christ with every opportunity that we have to those who need to know Him as Savior. For this cause we pray in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Good week.